If you have your sword this morning, I invite you to pull it out of your sheath and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. The text for this morning will be Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 primarily. The title of the sermon is The Christian Mission. And this is actually the second part of a brief three-part series that I put together entitled The Christian Life, with a view to things that distinguish Christians from non-Christians. And the author here distinguishes the Jewish altar, the Jewish mission, and the Jewish sacrifice from the Christian mission. And this is really a closing argument by the author for why these Hebrew Christians should press on with the Christian faith and continue to endure their sufferings for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So this is very instructive to us, as we too have need of endurance. And the first part I actually preached last November, so I hope you may remember some of it, but I preached on the Christian altar in verses 10 through 12. And we saw that this altar is distinct from the Jewish altar. This altar is not of this world. It's not made with human hands. And that the sacrifice was provided by God Himself. In fact, the sacrifice is God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made atonement for our sins. And only Christians have the right to eat at this altar. And this altar demonstrates how serious God takes sin. And finally, we looked at a few months ago the sufficiency of this altar to cleanse us from our sin. So let's read together verses 10 through 14, and we'll pick up in verse 13 and 14 this morning. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." And then our text for this morning. "So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." So this is the Christian mission. Because Christ himself has suffered outside the gate for our sins, we are now being called by this verse to go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So we need to look this morning at what it means exactly for us to fulfill this mission, to go outside the camp. You know, a young man who enlisted in the army will go off and spend approximately 9 weeks in basic training. And after those 9 weeks, after he has left home a boy, the idea is that he will come back as a man. You might find him more humble and having more respect for authority. He's learned values such as loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage. He's more disciplined. Instead of just going about carelessly in his life, he's looking for the purpose and meaning in everything. And maybe he's lost that last little bit of baby fat, and his physique is now slendered and chiseled. And he also wears the new uniform with pride as a symbol of his endurance through this great mental and physical preparedness and the hardships that he has just endured. But in order to get to that point, he had to endure a grueling training regimen. He had to live in some barracks with many other folks with no privacy. He lost his ability to dress and to look and to go where he wanted. He had no cell phone or internet privileges or even very limited contact with people in the outside world. He lost his knowledge of recent cultural and world affairs. He said goodbye to McDonald's and hello to MREs. He consistently went to bed early and woke up very early, except for those times when he didn't go to bed at all. He shaved off his hair. He was ridiculed and harassed by drill instructors, even sometimes his peers. He either ran every other day or did push-ups and muscle failure to fatigue, or both. He endured the gas chamber. He slept in the woods, dealing with the bugs and the insects and the mud and all the uncomfortable things. And he performed road marches, perhaps even while he was sick. Now, these are some very hard things, some difficult things that it takes to get to graduation, to be able to wear the uniform in the U.S. military. But by far, the hardest thing he had to do to get to that point came at the very beginning. He had to say goodbye to mom and dad, brother and sister and others, and he had to actually get on that plane and go to the training. You see, homesickness and fear are usually the biggest obstacles to making this transformation. And this first step is the biggest reason why many otherwise capable men will never join and serve in the military. So in short, before any change could occur, this young man had to be willing to leave the familiar confines of home and to go outside the camp. And as Christians, although we fight a battle in a different setting, God has given us the mission to go outside of the camp, to go outside of this world system, bearing His reproach. And you may not be called to be an Army Ranger or a Navy SEAL, but each one of us have been enlisted as soldiers in the army of the Lord. And we take our marching orders from the Lord of hosts. And so your mission from this text, if you choose to accept it, is to go to Him outside of the camp, bearing His reproach. Just a little background on what the author is saying to these Christians. During Moses' time, there was, you know, where they were wandering around in the wilderness, there was a wilderness camp that was the space that was taken up by the tents around the tabernacle. And so whenever the tabernacle would move, this camp would move with it. And it was really structured by the different tribes and the different positions and hierarchies within the nation of Israel. And all those in the camp had all the privileges of Israel, including access to the tabernacle. And if you lost the right to access the tabernacle, then you were removed from the camp. And so the author of Hebrews is challenging the readers to do exactly that, to really think counterintuitively to their upbringing. And he's telling them to do that in a metaphorical sense, to go outside the camp. And so in order to obey this command, they had to repudiate their Jewish religious heritage. They weren't wandering in the wilderness at this time, but they certainly understood the message. And so instead of identifying first as a Benjamite, they were now followers of Christ. Instead of worshiping in the Jewish tabernacle, they were now worshiping the living God and the true church. And so going outside the camp, this is like the equivalent of a Muslim having to tell their family that they have decided to worship Jesus Christ, leading to being disowned, or even worse. And new believers actually sometimes feel this pressure as they are possibly challenged by their family members who don't understand why they are following so hard and fast after the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is a declaration that this person is willing to go outside the camp and to bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message to these Christians is that God was no longer inside the camp of Judaism. For them, it meant to go outside the religion of Judaism. And for us, it means to step outside of this present world system, to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, no matter where He leads us. And so to fulfill this mission, we must be willing to go outside of the camp. And I want to give us this morning three motivations to do so that's taken directly from the text. I'll go ahead and give them to you right now. First, we go outside the camp because Jesus is there. And that really should be enough of a reason. But thankfully, the Lord gives us two more here. First, we go outside the camp because Jesus is there. Second, we go outside the camp because it transforms us into Jesus' likeness. And thirdly, we go outside the camp because we have nothing to lose. And so first, verse 13a, we go outside the camp because Jesus is there. Look at the passage again. He says, "So let us go out to Him outside the camp. The emphasis is on the one who is outside the camp. That's the reason why we go outside the camp, to go to Him. And as a Christian, is this not your life's pursuit? Is this not your heart's desires? I mean, every week you come to church and you want to know, how can I be with Jesus? Well, the text explicitly says the way to be with Jesus is to go with Him outside the camp. And you know, the kingdom exists wherever the king is. Air Force One is only called Air Force One when the president is on it. If he takes a prop plane, that is now called Air Force One. And so we follow the king wherever he goes and wherever he commands us to go. And because we love him. And so in a sense, going outside the camp is really the equivalent of taking a long walk on the beach with your honey because you simply want to be with him or her. But except in this case, you want to be with Jesus, so you're willing to go outside the camp and bear his reproach. And so this text tells us that Jesus can be found wherever we are suffering hardship for his name's sake. And sometimes that means that we will be called to unpopular places. It means that we will be called to unpopular ministries, doing the exact opposite of what we believe the Lord would set us out to do. And by experience and also by scriptural teaching, some of the most rewarding activities in your life as a Christian will be found in pursuing the very things that you do not want to do. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We have to be willing to set aside our own desires. We have to be willing to set aside our will for our lives and bear his reproach by going outside the camp. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone is called to do the same activity. We do have the same commander-in-chief and the same doctrine, but yet we all have different positions in his army. And the place that Jesus is building his kingdom is outside the camp. That's where the cross is found. That's where the suffering and the work of redemption occurred, outside the safety and the confines of the worldly city. If you and I would have been there at Golgotha 2,000 years ago, here are some of the things we would have seen. We would have seen the God-man despised and rejected by his own people. Jesus was literally cast out of Jerusalem by the religious leaders to be mocked and murdered. He went outside the gate and was forced to carry his own cross, despite having extreme malnourishment and a lack of sleep. He became an object of scorn and abuse, and he was even ridiculed by the same people that he came to save. Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." And again, going back to Golgotha, you would see that even his own disciples abandoned him. He died lonely and without any consolation. It was a brutal, miserable, depressing death. His right-hand man, Peter, had denied him three times and decided to go back fishing. Only John and the women were there. And you will find at times in your walk with Christ that sometimes it will seem like you are the only person outside the camp. But that is never true, because the text tells us that Jesus is there with you outside the camp. And so the counsel for us is, perhaps you find yourself today with your relationship with Christ not being what it once was. Could it be that you're spending too much time inside the camp, inside the worldly confines of this life, pursuing the things of this world, relying on past efforts, relying on everything else, but going to Jesus Christ? If so, then the solution is very clear. You need to hop on that plane and get yourself outside the camp. I love what the commentator on this passage, Richard Phillips, says. "This is often suppressed truth about Christianity. Not, in other words, not something that Christians like to talk about very often. Among Christianity, this is not the law suppressing the truth. This is among Christianity. This is often suppressed truth about Christianity, that the blessings of salvation cannot be had without the disgrace of Jesus' cross. You want to know how to experience the blessings of grace? Then we have to be willing to be disgraced before we can experience grace. And so let us unsuppress this truth and be willing to go outside to Jesus where he is found outside the camp. And then secondly, we go outside the camp not only because it enables us to be with Jesus, but we also go outside the camp because it transforms us into Jesus' likeness. And we see this in the second part of verse 13. Let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. And our mission, the Christian mission, is very simple. Not only to go to him, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every way. That's where our Reformed theology comes into play. What have we been predestined to? Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, that's us. He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's where the plane is taking us. That is the destination. We were predestined to that destination, to be conformed to the image of his likeness. And one of the sobering and just great realities of that conformity to the image of Christ is that we are called to bear his reproach. We will be mocked in this world. We will be ridiculed. We will be insulted for his name's sake. To the extent that you are trying to be conformed to his image, be prepared, because those things are coming. And that's what it means to live outside the camp. The word reproach can mean disgrace. It can mean insult. Jesus Christ became an insult for us. He was crucified, which was one of the most insulting forms of death. He was crucified like a Gentile. He became an insult for us, and now God is calling us to become an insult for him. And so there are at least two ways from the text that we are called to imitate him here. First, we are called to imitate him by suffering for him. Seeing that Jesus has suffered and offered himself to the world, it is now our turn to do so. And so we must be willing to go outside the system, to bear the shame and the effects of sin that Christ bore, and to be rejected by men if need be. We bear his reproach when we believe in him. We bear his reproach when we take ownership of him for ourselves, and when we profess his name at every opportunity. And true separation from the world is costly. It will cost you friends. It will cost you money. It can cost you status. And maybe, in the instance of many of the martyrs, it can cost you even your own life. But that's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ, is to go outside the camp and to bear his reproach and to do what he did. That's what it means. It's about personal holiness and keeping the law, but it is also about modeling his life, modeling his incarnation. Jesus prayed in this great missionary prayer, I believe, in John 17, verse 18. He said to the Father, "Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Insert everything that God the Father did when he sent Jesus into the world. Well, minus the redemption part, obviously. But in the same manner, right? Even as God sent Jesus into the world, he says, "I have sent them into the world." A statement of fact. God has sent us into the world in order to represent Christ, to be beat up, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be exposed, to be humbled, to be persecuted, to be used, to be with him. And this happens when we go outside of the camp. The Lord did not save us to sit on our hands. He has saved us to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means suffering at times. Amy and I, actually for a seminary class, just finished watching these series of shows called Surviving the Cut. And some of you guys may have seen it before. It's about the different military training. It's not basic training, it's the cream of the crop. And one of the shows, they show the training for the Navy Explosive Ordnance Division. These guys, not only do they have to be in top physical condition, they have to go in at night, oftentimes, and de-trip, basically, whole facilities that are encompassed with tripwires and IEDs and mines and things like that. Every breath, ultimately, could really result in the life or the death of many folks, hostages, fellow shipmen. And so what do they do after they graduate? For the few that are able to make it through the training, do they get to go home? Do they get to basically take a two-week leave? No. The show said that immediately their reward is that they get deployed to Iraq the very next week. Well, in a real sense, that's how God has called us, as He has saved us. He has called us out of the world. He immediately then equips us to go back into the world and to bear His reproach. And that's what He's called us to. As You sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so that ties into the second purpose. There's a purpose for suffering. We imitate Him by suffering, but we also imitate Him by pursuing the lost. That is the mission of the church, to make disciples, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And that was exactly Jesus' purpose in suffering outside the camp, was it not? To rescue sinners. It wasn't to suffer for the sake of suffering. Jesus didn't need to be conformed into the image of God. He was God. He wasn't suffering for the sake of becoming holy. He wasn't suffering for the sake of being drawn closer to God. He had perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from before the foundation of the world. Jesus went out for one purpose and one purpose only, to save sinners, to become sin on the behalf of the sinners. And that was the reason why He went outside the camp, and that's the reason why He bore His reproach. And that is one of the reasons that one of the ways that we imitate Him, by bearing His reproach in order to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true that we cannot by ourselves rescue a single sinner. But by bearing His reproach, we point to the One who is able to rescue their souls. We point to the One who bared their sin upon the cross. We point to the One who is glorious, and to the One who... we point them to the Christian altar, to the true altar, to the One that is able to make atonement for sins. And so that means that we must be willing to go outside of our comfort zone for the sake of the lost. It may mean, like I mentioned in Sunday school, that we may have to endure some foul language. We may have to mingle with the godless society. We may have to get our hands and our feet dirty a little bit and get muddied and be, I'm not saying willing to sin because we never want to sin, but willing to take the risk that some of the dirt of the world, that some of the vileness outside of the camp may rub off on us. And we're able to take that risk because we have the altar, because we have been redeemed and our salvation cannot be taken from us. And so therefore, God has freed us up to go outside the camp and to get our hands dirty and to win souls for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. But He gives us here in this text the specific way that we glorify Him. The specific mission of the church is to go outside the camp and to bear His reproach. And that's what we're here for. And that's the type of thinking that we have to have if we're going to be with Jesus. That's the mentality that we must have if we're going to be transformed into His likeness. We have to be willing to suffer outside the camp in order that others may be rescued in the same way that Jesus rescued us. And then the third and final motivation for why we must go outside the camp. Not only do we go outside the camp to be with Jesus, do we go outside the camp to be transformed into His likeness, but finally, we go outside the camp because we have absolutely nothing to lose. And I believe that's what the author is saying here in verse 14. He says, for, right? We should go outside the camp, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. In other words, we have nothing to lose. This city's not going to last. This city's passing away. There's nothing here for us or anybody else ultimately. There's nothing here for the world either, because this is not a lasting city. And if this was our final destiny, then we should stay in the camp and make it better. We should put all of our energies in saving the dolphins and curing cancer and eliminating poverty and building up our own home and our own net worth and all the things that are going to pass away. But there is nothing here for us. This is why we look forward to the second coming of Christ. Because this is not our city. We have a lasting city in which we are citizens of. But this is not it. God says we do not have a lasting city. You know, in my other job, I serve as a project manager, and I've studied a lot about risk management, because that's really ultimately what this is, risk management. We have nothing to lose here, talking about risk. We have a lasting city. That's why we should go outside the camp. One of the things you learn about risk management is that sometimes the safer option is actually to take action. Sometimes, at certain times, it's safer to put your money in the stock market than to keep it out. And for the Christian, this is one of those times that it is safer for us to go outside the camp, to be with Jesus. After all, our King is there. So where do you want to be? It is safer for us to go outside the camp because we have nothing to lose. John Piper says, I love this section of John Piper's book called Risk is Right. I believe it's actually a chapter or two from his book on Don't Waste Your Life that's excerpted, but you get the sense of what he's writing about. Risk is Right. And he says this, Christians are often not willing to take risk in this life because they have a false sense of security in this life. They don't realize that to pursue comfort and safety is a risk in itself. That's what I'm saying. Safety is a mirage because we all die in the end. But what happens when the people of God do not escape from the beguiling enchantment of security? What happens if they try to live their lives in the mirage of safety? The answer is wasted lives. And again, he says, risk avoidance may be more sinful, more unloving than taking the risk in faith and love and making a wrong decision. Doing nothing needs forgiveness as much as doing the best you can and erring. We don't have a lasting city here. So why would we err on the side of building up this city and living in the camp and putting all of our, all of our emphasis and all of our energies inside the camp, inside of the things of this world, inside of the pleasures of this world, inside of the comfort and confines of our own little group, when God has called us to go outside the camp and He has freed us to do this because He has bore our penalty upon the cross. And the lost are self-deceived by thinking that it is safer to delay coming to Christ. But this too is another example of where it's actually safer to take the risk. Because in reality, it is no risk. But if you have not yet come to faith in Christ, you must know that you are only deceiving yourself by thinking, I will just delay. I will just Hold off this decision. When the author of Hebrews says, today is the day if you hear his voice. Do not harden your heart. The day for action is today. You have nothing to lose. This is not a lasting city. What are you holding on to? The eternal resting place of your soul is not something that you want to gamble with. It is not something that you want to take lightly. So as you consider Jesus Christ, the one who has paid it all for those who will put their trust in him, understand that you are not playing it safe. Rather, you are playing fast and loose with the grace of God who has made provision for your soul, but yet you must go outside the camp. You must be willing to forsake it all to gain the precious treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these Hebrew Christians were thinking about falling away. They were thinking about abandoning the Christian faith and returning back to Judaism. They had done so many things. They started off strong. They had been willing to be persecuted. They had been willing to sell all their possessions and to put the needs of others first and to boldly testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were in need of endurance. And each Christian comes to a point in our life where we too need to be reminded of this. Sometimes you see the Christian will start off strong like a Roman candle. They just launch right out of the gate. But then a few months later, what happens? The flame fizzles and they are in need to be reminded that God has called us to go to Him outside of the camp. And we have nothing to lose. And that's what the author is saying here. He's saying, look, folks, you have nothing to lose by staying outside the camp. You have an altar. You have a mission. Tonight we'll see that you have a sacrifice. You have something to offer up to God. And it is far superior than what the world has to offer. It is far superior than where you came from. Therefore, you must be willing to go outside the camp and to bear His reproach, because you have absolutely nothing to lose. You have everything to lose if you don't go outside the camp. But in reality, if you hop on that plane, if you go outside the wire for the sake of Jesus Christ, if you press on out of your comfort zone and press forward to Him, you will find that He is there waiting for you. You will find more joy. You will find more delight and the Lord Jesus Christ than you can ever imagine. For those of us who have, or for those rather, who have no higher aims in this life, the joy of the world is all that there is. Their highest pursuit might be a good education, a good job, marriage, kids, popularity, attention. You know, everything that having a self-centered world will bring. But for those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have tasted of His grace, who have experienced the rich kindness of His blessings, and have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who have been given a new heart, we're called to go outside the camp. And you will find that as you proceed, and I don't know what that means for you, but you will find that as you start to trust the Lord and to separate yourself from the world and to strive to not go back to who you were, to not look back to your former self, to not look back to your former friends and to your former arena, you will find that the Lord will increase your love for Him, will increase your joy, will increase your sense of purpose like the soldier who now comes back with the purpose. He will increase your usefulness. He will increase your life. And you will feel free to live not for this life, but for the next. Because He says we're seeking the city which is to come. And that's the Christian mission, is to think, yes, we're in this world, and it's good to use the world. It's good to experience the joys and the pleasures and the good things of God's creation, but ultimately these things are just means to get to our final destination and to just be in the presence of the Lord. And so that is our mission, is to go outside the camp, understanding that everything around us is just fading and is just passing away. But the one thing that remains is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the text tells us in verse 8. So that's who we are now. And for those of you who have been transformed by the grace of God, you will never receive satisfaction from the world. This is a diagnosis passage, I believe, because if we are not pleased with our walk with Christ, if we feel like there's something extra out there that other Christians are experiencing, but we are not, try going outside the camp. Now, I'm reading a book for one of my classes on how to overcome pornography. And one of the counsels that this man, Heath Lambert's the author, one of the counsels that he does is he says, you just need to be busy doing other things. You need to fill your life up, your schedule up with like non-pornography things. And one of the things you fill your life up with is service to the church, service to Christ. I can assure you that nobody has ever, I can almost assure you, has ever looked up pornography while they're passing out tracts. I mean, you get the point, right? So we go with him outside the camp, and he will purify your life, and he will help you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as you are seeking the city to come. So in closing, what more incentive do we need to step foot on the plane, to leave the world behind, and to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ? So are you and I willing to suffer in this life in order to gain Christ and to seek the city which is to come? It's the best investment you'll ever make. This is our mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and I pray, Lord, that this command to go outside the camp would be very pointed, that it would point to our hearts this morning, that we would trust you, Father, and we need you to push us if needed. Father, we need you to push us outside the camp. But Father, we trust you, and we know that Jesus is there waiting for us. And so let us be faithful to this in light of what Christ has done for us. Help us to leave the things of the world. Help us to leave our comfort zone and be willing to suffer for your name's sake, for you are worthy. And that is what you have called us to do this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.